As was announced, we're going to start a series on Colossians. I hope it doesn't take 4 years like it did to get through Hebrews. But if you open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 9 to start out with. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why did I choose that verse? Let's go back to John's Gospel and chapter 16 and verse 12. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 12. We have the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember chapters 13 through 18 are this upper room discourse, which the Lord spoke to His own before He was to be tortured to death. And in chapter 16, verse 12, it says, I have many more things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And the point being that we can only teach people when they're ready to receive what God would have. And that's what Paul is saying here in Colossians. And we'll go back to those verses in just a moment here. But he said that there's a reality in what I've heard about you. Now we could go to the first chapter of John and we could find there that the Lord Jesus, it says of the Lord Jesus, and of His fullness we have received grace upon grace. It also in that very portion says that Him was full of grace and truth. The point being that it's always right for us to show grace to other people. Beautiful acts of favor. But we can't force feed people until they're ready to receive. And what we'll read here in the first 8 verses is the fact that Paul had been told about these people in Colossae that there really was a change in their life, probably through the teaching of Epaphras, because Paul, as far as we can figure out, never visited Colossae. If you look in your handout there on the first few pages, there's a map showing about where Colossae is. And archaeologists say that if it wasn't that the Apostle Paul had written there, it probably would be totally forgotten. Archaeologists have found a section of a little stone bridge from the photograph. It looks to me like it much, maybe 6-8 feet long. And that's the only trace there is of the town of Colossae. Well, I guess it was a city. But some have speculated that the word Colossae may have come from the fact that there were colossal hills right around the area. But as with the events that happen in our generation, when the highways get moved, the city moves. And that's what happened to Colossae. Actually, it existed until about the year 1200 when the Turks finally demolished it. But let's start then, and we'll read the first 9 verses of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, in which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. If I had been Epaphras and had taught the gospel to somebody in a day when there was no written record of New Testament theology, I'm sure I would have looked up somebody that really knew the Word of God and talked to them about how excited I was about these people that had responded to the gospel. And so Paul gives this introduction here, and keep in mind now, he's writing to strangers who have just recently come to know the Lord Jesus, and Christianity is something totally new to him, to them. And so he starts out very elementary, and you'll see later, I don't think we'll get there tonight, but toward the end of the middle of the first chapter, he goes into explanation of what a great God the Lord Jesus is. First hymn, I love to tell the story. The more I comprehend what a fantastically wonderful God we have, the more I enjoy hearing people tell me, refresh my mind of things I've already heard, and then something new about this great God. You know, we can go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And certainly to know this Creator is a marvelous thing. Incidentally, I'd appreciate your prayers next Tuesday. I'll be talking to a camp boys, fifth to ninth grade on creation. But there's much, much more about the Lord Jesus than the power of his creation, which is incomprehensibly great. You know, I can't open my hand here and create one grain of sand. And to think that the Lord Jesus could create the universe by speaking. This is the God that wants you and I to know him. The ultimate experience you can have with anybody is to know that person. And the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee. In the second chapter of Ephesians, it tells us that in the ages to come, God is going to explain to us what he has. I use the analogy, maybe you've heard me say it already. I was at somebody's birthday party, some little girl, and in 10 minutes, she'd opened all her presents. What is God got to say to us that's going to take eternity for us to hear it? This is the God we're talking about. And so the Apostle Paul starts out here. He's an apostle, an official sent one by the Lord Jesus. That's the idea of an apostle. One coming with an official message. And it's by the will of God, and Timothy was there with him. And I'm sure that Timothy was enjoying hearing the Apostle Paul, but also learning from the Apostle Paul as he talked. And so he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Saints, that is that God set them apart. If you look at the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1, it says that angels are for those who will be saved. I go back to Exodus chapter 11, and I find there that the children of Israel were set apart to God before the Passover, before they were saved. And I really feel that that's what you and I can see. Oh, we could go the other way of looking at it. Predestined before the foundation of the world. So you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can be thankful that God chose us in Christ. But then, he has this part, and of course we always get the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man as two separate concepts in Scripture. How they've meshed together, I don't know, but they're repeated over and over again. And so he says that they were faithful brethren because they now belong to the family of God. God dealt with the children of Israel in covenants. Yes, God has a major covenant for the Israelites in the future, which you and I actually come under the benefit of before it actually fully takes place. But the faithful brethren, they had new life in Christ, and so they were part of a family. It wasn't just a covenant theology, but it was a family. They were part. John 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. So he's talking about these people that had recently come out of paganism, and he's thrilled to be able to write a letter to them with Colossae. Grace, beautiful acts of favor, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Scholars tell me that almost every time you find the word peace in the New Testament, it picks up the Hebrew word shalom, which is far more than absence of controversy. It's a well-being. It's the fact that things are going well. In some aspects, the concept of, well, I use the word romantic, but that has such a wide variety of definitions. But it's this fact of everything going well for us. And, of course, we can get that doctrine in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. So when he says here, grace, beautiful acts of favor to you, and peace from God our Father. God is running this universe, but he's interested in you personally and everything in your life. Yes, I see it in Scripture, but the older I get, the more it is very obvious that God is interested in me personally. Not at the expense of anybody else, but he's interested, and he's guiding and directing things in my life. Whether the things that we shout out, oh, that's wonderful, or whether the thing is, how much longer is this going to go on? Whatever it is, God is guiding and directing. Not that I understand it, but this is the God that you and I have to deal with. And so he goes on here, and he says, this is what I've heard about you. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, what kind of faith did they have? He elaborates in this. You hear a lot of people, I remember when I was at Whirlpool, people would be talking about something. Well, you just gotta have faith. And being the, maybe I should say bold, the sarcastic person I was, I would say, in what? Because faith is foolish. It's got to be in something worthy of our faith. And so these people had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. So, praying always, since your faith in God. God, I put my trust in you. When you look at the stock market, or when you look at the economy of the whole world, you hear people saying, you better prepare, you got to do this, you got to do that. And I remember here specifically a couple months ago praying, Lord, am I supposed to be doing some drastic thing right now? And it just seemed like the Lord came out very clear and said, are you acting by faith or by your wisdom? And to me, that was a clear answer. I'm going to trust in what he is doing. No, it doesn't mean that I sit back and throw all my money out the windows. But I don't have to worry about what happens to me tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen. None of us do. But I know that God is on my side. Not as opposed to your side, but as God is on the side of his own. We know that God is for us. And that's what he's alluding. And again, not all of this is in here, but as we look at this epistle for us, this is what we can take out of it. We heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love which you share for all the saints. You've heard my definition of that. The commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me. And really, it's John 3:16, isn't it? The fact that What love is not some emotion. Yes, I know in English the word love covers the whole gamut. Actually, they tell me it does in Hebrew also. But in Greek, it's very specific. And it's this responsibility. In fact, remember in John 13, the Lord Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." He repeats it three times, and then four times in that first, in that few hours there, he says, "Are you going to do what I asked you to?" So this matter of love is absolutely imperative, that you and I be known by our family, by our neighbors, by the government, by the people we work with, by the people we do our business shopping with, that we are willing to go the extra mile to do something for the benefit of those, even at our expense. Okay? So, he says, I've heard about this. You have a love for the saints. And then, why is it? Because God has given this marvelous hope. There's something ahead. If somebody walks in the room here and shoots me, you know, if I get killed, so what? Because God has something ahead of me. Or like somebody said when I said that, well, that's not the worst that can happen to you. You could get shot and be in a bed for the rest of your life. But whatever happens, there is a hope, a certain confidence in the future that gives me peace, that whatever happens, God is on my side, and he will not try me above that which I am able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So these are what Paul had heard about from the Epaphras of the saints in Colossae. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, in which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit. Here I go on names. Who is the man on the radio on Moody at 11:30 in the morning from Cleveland, Ohio? He made the statement when we're presenting the gospel, remember, the most important person is God. We start there. It's what God has done. And that's where we want to be sure. And that's what Paul is alluding to here, although not in specifics, but he's alluding to this work that God has done. God has made a way to maintain his righteousness and yet come out in mercy and love to every one of us. Okay? I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. So, he says in verse 5 again, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. In other words, that's what the gospel is. It's telling us that God has a plan, and he's asking us to respond to it. Obviously, he's writing to people that had responded to it. Which has come to you, just in all the world also, constantly bearing fruit and increasing as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it. Remember when Paul writes the book of Romans in the first chapter, somewhere around verse 17, he says, the power of the Word of God, it changes people. if the Word of God is not constantly changing you and me, then we have every reason to say, do I really have new life in Christ? Yes, there should be a big change at the beginning. However, you know, when a child is born, they can't talk, they can't walk, they can't chew, they can't do much of anything. And sometimes that's the way people are born again, like a baby born into this world. But there should be that changing to manifest that there's life and there's growth. And that's what God is looking for in us. And so it says, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. He tells the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And I haven't got all nine of them. But the point is that it changes us. Not in our ability to to drive a nail or to balance a checkbook, but to change our character. Where the first one is my concern about others. The second one, joy, is the attitude that I know that everything is going to work out for my good because that's what God promised me. So I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I do know that the God that I have trusted is changing me day by day. Sometimes it's just little bits, but we see as we look back a year or two, we can see where God has come in and changed us. So verse 6 goes on, which has come to you, and then he says here, we already read that, this is what the gospel does. Increasing, even has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. What is the grace of God? These beautiful acts of favor. Forgiveness is probably one of the greatest. That those things that I have done against God that have spoiled his perfect universe. Yes, I know it was spoiled before I got here, but I have added to that, and God has come in and taken care of, and we'll get here later on in the first chapter here, that the work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross has made it possible that God will be able to set this universe back into the perfection that he wants. So, he goes on here in verse 7, and he gives credit. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. If I'm being true to God, I'm not to be building up John Lyman. I'm to be giving credit for the fact of those that have helped me. And I probably should be listing all the cross-references of commentaries and conferences I've attended and places where I've gained some of the information that I can share from with you. But we're not looking for followers. Paul would tell Titus that if there's somebody that's seeking to get followers after the second admonition, put the person away, have nothing to do with him. But here he's going on, and he's giving credit to the fact that Epaphras had come all the way from Colossae over to Paul, who was in Roman prison, and to tell them how much he wanted Paul to be helping him and teaching these people. And so he says, he informed us of your love in the Spirit. Okay, now because there was reality in their faith, we're going to see what's next. And the next thing he says is, I want you to know how you're going to handle trials, because you are going to handle trials by design. I think sometime years ago I spoke here on this. There's a matter of trials, but there's a tremendous amount in Scripture because God uses trials, difficulties, temptations. Those are all various phases of it. I'm just using the concept of trials in a generic way. But God uses these things for us to grow. However, are we going to respond to trials? Are we going to respond to this message that God is giving me tonight so that we are strengthened to be able to handle trials? Okay, let's see how he goes through it. We've already read verse 9, but the end of verse 9 says, you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And now notice the last clause here in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. If you'll take your hand out there to page 6, and I've tried to schematically show what we have here. And at the bottom there is a spiral. And it starts out, as we read in verse 9, be filled with the knowledge of his will and understanding, so that you walk. So you start, see the spiral there, and it comes along. We gain something about God. That means that I say, that's something that I've got to practice in my life. I've got to put it into my walk. Okay? What happens when I do that? I please God. That's what the verses say here. We'll read them again in just a moment here. But what happens then when I please God? I am mentally in a position where I can learn the next thing. So if I don't put into practice what I learn when I'm either studying the Bible on my own or whether I'm listening to someone expounding it, if I don't put that in practice, I'm going to have to go through that again. But what God is saying, He says, as you put into practice what you learn, you will be mentally in a position to learn more about God. This is not a strange concept. How many of you started out in school, whether homeschool or public school or private, in fifth grade, and then you went to fourth grade, and then you went to second grade? You know, we all realize that in order for us to get to third grade, we have to pass first and second grade. We have to learn those things, and then we build on what we're taught. And so we can go on. So, what does this do to us? Well, let's go back to the scriptures. And by the way, on page 7, you'll see that there's a whole list of definitions there. In fact, we might want to touch on those just a little bit. This matter of knowledge, there's a number of different Greek words that are translated knowledge, but this particular one, I didn't list it here, the facts and full knowledge and discernment. Okay, it's not just that I'm telling you that I paid $2.15 for gas when I got into Iowa a week ago. You know, okay, so you know a fact. It has no effect on you. It doesn't mean anything unless you're going to drive to Iowa on that day. But it's irrelevant. But the knowledge that we have as we learn from Scripture is knowledge that's going to increase our appreciation of who God is, and it's going to help us to know how to live. It's going to know how to live and how to interact with people. So it's affecting the knowledge that has, it affects us. Christianity is knowledge intensive, is what I've said. How many times do we find the Lord Jesus saying, have you not read? Maybe I should, and I'm not asking for a show of hands or a nod of the head. When's the last time you finished reading through the Bible? Okay? We need to constantly be refreshed as we read through the Bible. Because I can speak from experience. I'll read something in Matthew, and all of a sudden, oh, those verses back in Jeremiah now make sense to me as I see this. So that's one of the reasons why we want to keep reading through the Bible. I can't tell you how fast to read through it, whether you do it every 5 years or whether you do it every 3 months, but let's have a plan. I know you've heard me say this again, and I want to keep saying it. I want you to be conscious of the fact that you and I live in a culture where God has given us His Word in our own language, and you and I live in a culture that has said, thou shalt learn to read. So, let's take advantage of how blessed we are. There are still people on earth that have not one page of the Bible in their language. Thankfully, it's getting smaller. Okay, so, back up on the box there and top of page 7. Knowledge gives wisdom and comfort. We get that from Psalms. It leads to obedience. It matures. And here's the Greek definition. It's knowledge is a significant participation by the knower in the object known. Okay? A husband can get to know his wife. Okay? I cannot get to know this glass of water, but it helps. But this is what, when the Lord Jesus said that verse in, John 17. Or for instance, take the Apostle Paul as he writes the letter to Philippi after he'd been saved at least 10 years, if not longer. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You and I, I'm 81, And I'm ashamed of the little bit of scripture that I know. I mean, when I was 20 years old, I felt, to be honest with you, I felt I knew enough scripture to get by. And now I realize that, oh, if I had just studied 10 times as much. Anyway, okay, so this is what God is saying. When we talk here and we say, I'm praying that you might be filled with a knowledge of his will. Not just academically, but so that we can put it into practice. And then walk or lifestyle, putting into practice what God's word teaches, pleasing Christ. The Lord Jesus could say, I do always those things which please my Father. How much effort will you take to please a God that sent his Son to pay for your sin so you could go free? Okay? And then fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is such no law. And again, I read off a list there, but we really should have a whole meeting on this. Okay, so we're back to this matter of the spiral going around and around, and you notice the two boxes at the top there. One on the left says, trials from things or events. I'm invited somebody over for dinner, and as I take the mashed potatoes off the stove, my hand slips and they drop on the floor. Okay, an event. Okay, and then on the other side here, it says trials from people. Elsewhere in Scripture, there's a word that says that there will be those, and sometimes believers, there will be those that purposely try to make your life more difficult. Remember Moses, most of his trials came from his own brethren. Okay, but you will come across people that accidentally, but sometimes on purpose, try to make your life more difficult. Okay? You and I have to have strength to handle that. Okay, this is what we're going to read now. I've explained it, now we're going to read it. We're at verse 10. We read verse 10 already. So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here it is. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's what happened as we go around this circle, round and round again. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, different translations take those two words, and sometimes they're translated one way, and sometimes they're interchanged the other way. But those two words are from which I get the two illustrations. Trials from events or circumstances, and then trials from other people. Okay. Now, when are those trials caused by God, and when are they allowed by God? Only God knows. Okay, but they are there. For instance, John, is it 6? The Lord Jesus comes up to Philip and says, how are we going to feed all these people? What's the next verses? He said this to test him. Okay, so sometimes God purposely tests us. How long a test was that? A few minutes, and the Lord Jesus did it. I think of Abraham. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, the chapter starts out, after this, God tested Abraham. Now that was quite a bit more severe test. But in 3 or 4 days, it was all over. Think of the man in John chapter 9. The disciples come in, and here's a blind man, and they say, Lord, who sinned that caused this man to be blind? And the Lord Jesus says, neither he nor his parents. But this was so that the glory of God would be revealed. How long had he been blind? Well, it says, he's of age, ask him, so he must have been at least 20 years old. So here's a man that had gone through trials so that God, the Lord Jesus, would be glorified. Why are you going through the trials that you're going through? You know, you and I, we go through some trials and we think, well, I know the answer. But you notice most things God does, He has more than one reason for doing them. Okay? So, we may say, well, I know that my boy died because of this and that and the other thing. Well, maybe. But there may be other reasons. Maybe it's for something else. Maybe it's solely so that the Lord Jesus would get glory. Okay? So, trials are complicated things to try to come to a quick answer. You may have an answer that's right, but don't expect that it's the total answer. Okay? But how are you going to reply? How are you going to respond to trials? If you're a newborn Christian and you haven't been around this spiral enough, you may fall apart. Okay? And what do? You say, you know, I've got to get back in the Word, and I've got to be sure that I'm putting into practice those things that God is teaching me. So, okay, let's go on here. So we've got to verse 11. Let me read it again. Strengthen with all power as we go through putting into practice what we have learned. Trials themselves will actually add to that. According to His glorious might. It's the fact of God, as we put into practice, we please Him, and He gives us more strength for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In Ephesians 5, it tells us, you were not in darkness. You were darkness, but now are light in the Lord. God accepts us as His children. And those of us who have had children, one of our great desires is, I want to be able to guide my child so that they grow mentally, spiritually, and physically. God wants the same with you and me. And that's another reason why He's allowing things to happen in our life, But He wants us to see that now we are in the light. What does it mean to be in the light? I've puzzled over that for quite a while, and I'm not satisfied, but let me share with what I see now, is the fact that we can see things as they really are. For instance, just the other day, we had a circle of chairs at camp. And they turned the lights off, and I came in the next morning, and the chairs were all different. Well, if there was no light in that room, and I walked through, I'd probably fall over some of them. Okay, just to me, that to me is a little simple illustration. Light enables us to see things as they really are. Okay, and that's what God is helping us to understand. And so God transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You hear some of the things that professionals are saying today, and you say, how can an intelligent person ever come to a conclusion like that? Well, I believe we have the answer here. They're still in the dark. They have not got wisdom from God. They may have many degrees from schools, but if they turn their back upon God, there's going to be a certain darkness. We get that at the end of Romans 1. Okay, so in verse 13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we went through Hebrews, I was impressed with the end of the theology in the book of Hebrews at chapter 10 and verse 19, is it? And it says that the end was the fact that we have the forgiveness of sins. And God has impressed it upon me since then, not just since I spoke on it, but since I studied that. And I find that concept over and over again. The marvel that a righteous, holy God, a righteous God, a God that requires morality to be absolutely balanced, a holy God that has everything directed the way He intends to have things go, and that you and I, who fail Him, can be forgiven. And of course, we know it wasn't easy. The Lord Jesus had to pay the price for our sin. But the places that you find this forgiveness, it always seems to be at a climax, and that something new is going to come out of this. And so we get here, and I think it'd be foolish for me to try to get into the second section here, because it's talking about our marvelous relationship with this great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, once again, we thank you that you have given us your written word in our own language. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to guide and instruct us. We thank you for the clarity of your word and what you are asking us to do. We realize that some of the things you ask us to do are humanly impossible, but you've given us the strength by your presence in our lives to do those things as we submit to you. Our Father, we ask you to give us a hunger to know you better. Not just the God who created and the God who judges and the God who saves, but a God who wants fellowship with us day by day. We ask these things that we might rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our lives might bring honor to you. We ask this as we give you praise for all that you have done. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.